Yes, today's reading is 1 Samuel chapter 20. And if you want to follow it in the church Bible, it's on page 292. Chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. David and Jonathan. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I've found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him, 'David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan.' If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he's determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I'm guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he's been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, towards evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I were shooting at a target. And then I will send a boy and say, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, "Something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean." But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he hasn't come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now, send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What's he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, run and find the arrows I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, isn't the arrow beyond you? And then he shouted, hurry, go quickly, don't stop. The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, go, carry them back to town. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to town. Amen.
Janet, thank you very much for reading for us that long chapter. Very much appreciated. I'd like to add my welcome to Duncan's. My name is Jonathan. I've got a bit of a sore throat, so please forgive me if I croak away a little bit this morning. But we've got a great message to hear from this chapter of 1 Samuel. Before we do that, though, let me please ask you a question, if I may. A question just to get us thinking before we tackle that chapter. What has it cost you to come to church this morning? What has it cost you to come to church this morning? Or to watch online, if you're watching online? There'll be all sorts of different thoughts in different people's minds, I'm sure. Some people think of petrol costs or time costs. You know, by being here this morning, you're not at home preparing the Sunday lunch or doing the cleaning or catching up on last night's TV. Some of us will think of slightly deeper answers to that question. Being at church may cause upset at home because your children don't go to their Sunday morning sports fixtures or sports training. Maybe church causes tension and hurt between you and your partner, your spouse, your family, because they don't support you, don't understand why you want to come to church every week. Maybe you've been coming to church for a good while, you know, for years, for decades, and you've given things up in your life as a result of the teaching of the Bible. Maybe drink or gambling or indulging in anger or jealousy or pornography or romantic relationships which don't bring glory to Jesus. All these things are hard, aren't they? All these things are really hard, and they're the case for many of us here this morning. And if that's you, may I just say humbly, praise the Lord, seriously, for giving you what you need to come to church, to keep coming to church every Sunday, to following Jesus. But it can be hard, can't it? It can be hard to come to church and to actively follow Jesus. There are times when we all doubt, when we all waver, when we all ask, is it worth it? Is what I give up, is the cost of following Jesus worth it? Well, this morning we get the privilege of zooming in on one character in this narrative of 1 Samuel and getting a close-up of someone who, some 1,000 years before King Jesus came to earth, This character chose to follow God's anointed king. He made the choice and he stuck to it. He was willing to give up everything to follow the true king. He's an exemplary example to us all. He was a gift to David. He is a gift to us today. And his name, in fact, means gift of God. It's a wonderful name, if I do say so myself. Quite close to my heart this morning. He, of course, is Jonathan. Jonathan, the faithful friend and follower. This morning, we're going to see, we're going to marvel at, we're going to rejoice in this man and the example which he gives us of how to be a faithful friend and follower of the Lord Jesus. If you've been here for a few weeks, you know that we've been looking through the book of 1 Samuel, seeing how the people of Israel, God's special and chosen people, first wanted a king, then were given King Saul, but he wasn't a very good king. And by chapter 20, where we are today, Saul has turned away from God. He's lost his blessing. Now, to recap from last week, Jonathan is Saul's eldest son. He's a military leader. He's the crown prince of Israel. And as Richard began last week, as he looked at the start of chapter 18, we first meet Jonathan, really, and David. They're a very important friendship in the Bible. Crown Prince Jonathan on one side and David on the other. David originally being a humble, harp-playing shepherd. He's just beating Goliath in battle. He's gaining popularity with all the people, and he's secretly been anointed by the prophet Samuel as the king to replace Saul. So it's a very unlikely friendship, isn't it? Because Jonathan and David should be rivals, competing for the throne after Saul. But as we saw last week, chapter 18, verse 1 tells us that Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Jonathan made a covenant with David, a friendship, promise, and commitment of loyalty. Later on in chapter 18, David is given Jonathan's robe and his sword and his bow, the symbols of Jonathan's status as the Prince of Wales. "They're yours," says Jonathan. "They're yours. I give them to you. I nail my colours to the mast and pledge to put you first." It's a deep friendship, a countercultural friendship, an inspiring friendship. And it's even more striking because we're never told exactly why Jonathan enters into it like this. He starts out as one on top, the older man, the man in authority, the important man, the prince. And as far as we know from the Bible, David didn't do anything specific to earn Jonathan's special friendship. There's no worldly reason for Jonathan to love David as himself. But he does. He does. It seems like a big jump to us in human terms, perhaps. Unless he knows somehow that David is chosen by the Lord God. Chosen as God's next king over Israel. By choosing David, Jonathan chooses God. Chooses to follow the Lord, to be both friend to David and follower of the true God. Now that's how we find Jonathan at the start of chapter 20. Friend and follower, looking in the right direction, up to God, standing next to God's chosen king. But what about when that allegiance gets tested? What about when the friendship promise is put under pressure, when it's pushed to the limit? What then? That sort of thing happens to all of us, doesn't it? I'm sure you can think of times when someone you love has said they'd be there for you, said they'd stick up for you, said they'd support you, but they haven't followed through. They've chickened out, they've been tempted by something else, a better offer, another attraction. Maybe you know that you've done that yourself, in some small ways or bigger ways through the course of your life. And of course, there are plenty of examples in the Bible where that sort of thing happens. Think of Jesus' disciple Peter, promising at the Last Supper to be faithful to Jesus, but then denying him three times before dawn the next day. Peter was put under pressure, and three times he crumbled. Well, this morning we see Jonathan, and he's not like this. When he's faced with challenges, he doesn't crumble. He is utterly faithful. We're going to see three particular challenges that Jonathan was faced with in this chapter, three things which we all face today. And Jonathan helps us see that we can stay faithful to God and to his true king. First, we see that Jonathan is faithful in the face of uncertainty. Uncertainty meets us at the start of the chapter when David's on the run from Saul. Please do pick up your Bibles once again if you've got them open. Page 292. We're going to recap from verse 1, where we see the uncertainty first rear its head. Verse 1, then Jonathan fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me?" David wants some information here, doesn't he, on the murder attempts he's had on his life. So he asks his closest friend. He wants his help. He asks Jonathan, both as his friend and as the son of his attempted murderer. But Jonathan is surprised. He's shocked by David's questions. Verse 2, he says, "Never. You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why should he hide this from me? It isn't so." Back in chapter 19, Jonathan brokered a peace between Saul and David, persuading Saul not to harm David. Now, as far as we know from the narrative, Jonathan and Saul have been parted since then. So it follows that Jonathan here is shocked, is surprised, is horrified even, to hear David ask why Saul is trying to kill him. David replies in verse 3, "But David took an oath and said, 'Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes.' And he said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death.'" Jonathan's confused. He's torn, he's uncertain. Who should I listen to? My friend or my father? My father or my friend? The world's king or God's king? We all face those sort of uncertainties, don't we? Those I'm not sure moments, those who should I listen to dilemmas. Who do I trust? Who do I listen to? My friend or neighbor or colleague is telling me one thing, pulling me in one direction, but I know what Jesus would say. I know what my church family would say. They'd encourage me in the other direction. I'm uncertain in that moment. What should I do? Well, Jonathan knows what to do. In verse 4, he makes it abundantly clear. Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you." He is resolute, unflinching in his allegiance, upholding his covenant and sticking with David 100%. Anything, he says, "Whatever you want, I'll do it for you. I'm with you. I'm for you." And it's impressive, isn't it? Not a hint of hesitation, no dithering or weighing up the options. Jonathan knows when he's faced with choices with uncertainty, he will side with the Lord's king. And if we think about it, friends, we tend to admire that sort of quality in people, don't we? You know, people who know what they believe and aren't afraid to stick up for it, to stand up and be counted, to be unwavering in the face of uncertainty. When we're uncertain as to what to do, as to who to side with, what should we do? What should I do? Well, we probably want to be resolute, don't we? We want to be unwavering and firm in our beliefs. As Christians, we're not alone in those moments. If we trust the Lord Jesus, then his Holy Spirit helps us to look to and know Jesus in our daily lives. But we still need to make those choices, don't we? And Jonathan here gives us an example, gives us a challenge. Will we stand firm in the face of uncertainty, as Jonathan does? We see Jonathan's choice played out over the next few verses as he and David hatch their plan to work out once and for all what's going on in Saul's mind. They make their plan from verse 5 onwards, as Janet read to us. There's a feast at court tomorrow night, and David should be there. But he's going to stay in a field and hide, and Jonathan will go and see how Saul responds. If Saul's okay with David not being there, then they will know that Saul must have mellowed, and it's okay for David. But if Saul gets angry and loses his temper, then David will know for certain that Saul is out to get him. It's a risky plan, isn't it? And it all hinges on Jonathan being faithful. Jonathan says in verse 12, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father. I promise," he says, "I swear by the God who I know and I trust." Jonathan's most at risk in the plan, isn't he? He's the one who's got to go. He's not going to stay hiding in a field. He's going to go to court in the thick of it, be at the feasting table, and have to face Saul. He's going to face the opposition. But secondly, we see that Jonathan remains faithful in the face of opposition. The action moves in verse 24 to the court, to the feast. Let's pick up the story there, verse 24. "So David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, 'Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?'" Here it is. Here's his moment. Jonathan is now face to face with Saul in the public forum of the feast. What will he do? Will he bottle it? Or will he remain faithful? Verse 28 tells us, "Jonathan answered, 'David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town and my brothers ordered me to be there. If I found favor in your eyes, let me go and see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table.'" Jonathan does it. He follows through with his side of the plan. He sticks to his word. But Saul is not happy. Verse 30, "Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die.'" This is public humiliation of the highest order. Do you see how Saul refers to David here? He can't even bring himself to call him David, his own son-in-law. So he calls him the son of Jesse. It's dismissive. The son of Jesse. That's bad enough for Jonathan to hear, but what does Jonathan get called? In verse 30, we see Jonathan called the son of a perverse and rebellious woman in front of all the other people. It's almost laughable, isn't it? Saul seems to forget this is his son. No, now he's just the son of some unruly woman who should be ashamed of what she brought into the world. Saul is so opposed to Jonathan, to David, to their godly friendship that he proclaims in front of the whole assembly that neither you nor your kingdom will ever be established. In essence here, he's disowning Jonathan. He's saying, you'll never be what you are meant to be. You'll never be king after me. It's somewhat ironic, actually, isn't it? Because that is true. God has another king in mind, but Jonathan is willing to bow the knee to that king. So here's Jonathan face to face with his opponent. And we must remember that he's still making choices. At every stage, he's still choosing how to react. I wonder what you'd be tempted to do at that point. You've just been humiliated, disgraced in public. Would you maybe want to run and hide somewhere? Would you try to backtrack, to explain yourself away, do a 180-degree turn, and actually, you know, try to get Daddy's good books again, try to persuade him that what you said was wrong, that it's all okay? I think I might want to do some of those things at least. A large part of me would. But Jonathan doesn't. Verse 32. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. Come on, Dad, be reasonable. Why can't you see? But in verse 33, we see that Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan to kill him. In worldly, physical terms, the opposition can't be much greater. An attempt on Jonathan's life. At that moment, Jonathan is face to face with his final challenge this morning. He's faced with, but he remains faithful in the face of loss. Loss stares him in the face at this moment. Loss of his own life. Loss of his own standing at court. But even then, when his very life is under threat, we find verse 34. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. Jonathan shows us here his grit, his steeliness, his backbone. He stands defiant against his father, against the king, and he sides with David. He doesn't partake of the meal. He makes a stand, a public statement against his father, against his regime, against his godlessness. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says that if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Well, this is Jonathan, isn't it? This is what Jonathan does. He's willing to turn from his father, to lose it all in worldly terms, to stay faithful to the true king. And he's also willing to lose something else, something of his special friendship with David. In verse 35, we see that Jonathan goes to David the next morning. He shoots his arrow and tells the small boy that the arrow is beyond him. That signals what's happened the night before. David gets the sign. He recognizes the symbol of what's happened at court the night before. The two friends come out of their hiding. They risk being seen. David comes out of hiding, and in verse 41, he bows the knee before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground, showing respect, humility. Then they kissed each other, we read. But David, and wept together, sorry. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Both men here are facing loss, aren't they? Because they realize the implication of what's happened the night before. Their friendship is now so risky to play out in the public sphere. They've lost the public nature of their friendship, the ability to just be friends as friends should be. Both men feel that cost of putting each other first and of putting the Lord first. This friendship is so powerful, so striking, so affecting that the two men bawl over what's happened. And we're told there at the end of verse 41 that David wept the most. Now, we're not told exactly why that's the case, but could it be that he realizes what Jonathan has just done for him? What a friend he has. What a good and faithful friend and follower Jonathan is. It costs them. It costs Jonathan to stay faithful to God's chosen king. And of course, it's the same for us today. It's been the same for Christian believers down the centuries. There are those who've lost their lives as martyrs for Christ. There are those who've lost their dignity as they've been ridiculed, mocked, belittled for calling Jesus king. There are those who've been cast out from their families of other religions or none. There are those who daily at work or at home may feel marginalized or put out or made to feel different for believing in Jesus. But the loss, the cost, the price we pay will not come back to us empty. It's not for nothing. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life." This is Jesus' promise to those who give their all for him. And we see something like this for Jonathan in our story today, such a beautiful piece of intricacy which we could easily miss. Its foundations are laid in verse 15. Let's read verse 15 once again. David's appealing to Jonathan and he says, "Do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." Jonathan here asks David never to cut off kindness from his family, his descendants, when David is king, when the house of Saul is no more. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see this fulfilled. We're not going to turn to it now, but to summarize, this is a slightly random chapter hidden amongst chapters about David's military victories. And that chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9, begins by David asking, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David wants to honor Jonathan. And he does, he can, because there is one son of Jonathan still left alive at this point. His name is Mephibosheth. He's lame in both feet. He's a nobody. But David sends for him, restores to him the land that was King Saul's, and invites him to eat at his table like one of his own sons. David restores Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan's faithfulness, his friendship, and allegiance to David were rewarded to his son. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That Jonathan's faith was rewarded. And we are offered the same, more in fact, by King Jesus. By remaining faithful to Jesus, we are offered mercy. As God forgives our sins, we're offered grace as God gives us what we don't deserve. We're offered new life in him forever. We're offered peace in our souls to know that we're right with God. We're offered victory over death. We're offered a king who is better than all earthly kings, a friend better than any friend, a new family in the church, rest as we trust in Jesus with our problems, and eternal life in heaven with Jesus. Look at those reasons for you, for me, to follow Jonathan's example, to stay faithful. When things get tough, when we face uncertainty and opposition and loss, when we feel the cost, look at what Jesus wants to reward us with. This is what Jesus offers to you. This is what Jesus offers to me. It's so much better even than what David could offer to Jonathan. Yes, David was God's chosen king, but Jesus is the ultimate king and the ultimate friend. The only one who could and did die in our place, God in human form, who came and gave himself for us on the cross. He was faithful, like Jonathan, sacrificing everything. And as we close, let's just remember that he didn't just pay the price, but he turned the tables on their head when he rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering sin and the devil, allowing us new life, freedom from evil, confidence in eternity. It is Jesus, this Jesus, who is worth our sacrifice, our faith, our following, and our friendship. The Bible calls us to seek with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength to be faithful friends and followers of King Jesus. To follow Jonathan's example, to stick with Jesus through thick and thin, because he gave his all for us, and he will give us all in eternity. Before we sing a song that's going to help us go into the week thinking about those things, let's pray. Let's pray for God to help us to that end. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the example in the Bible of Jonathan, who is faithful to you despite such opposition. Despite all he faced, he remained faithful to your chosen king. And Lord, we want to do the same. We thank you that your king is so worth the cost which we do give for him. And Lord, we want to ask for your help now as we go into this week. Please empower us to remember and to do all we can to stay faithful to Jesus in our choices, in our prayer life, in our attitudes, in our minds, in our hearts. Please may we remember that you are our solid rock and our foundation, our steadfast hope, and we can wait for you and trust in you, even when things are tough. Thank you, Lord, for promising to help us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we do claim that now in Jesus' name for his glory's sake. Amen.